Glad to have you tonight. Glad to be here in service. Feel the wonderful presence of God and know that Jesus loves us. And it's always a great pleasure to me to represent God and His people. Always. Whether it's just for our regular home services or if it's for camp meeting or whatever it might be, I always feel privileged to represent God and His people. Truthfully, we do represent God in the earth. That's what the ministry is for, is to represent God in the earth. And we do represent God in the earth, and we're God's spokesman. We're here for that purpose, to talk about Jesus and to tell about His great love and His great plan. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be here and enjoy His presence. We have our problems at Little Bethlehem. Sometimes we, kind of like a family, we chide with each other. And I seem a little bit fussy sometimes because I'm not getting the things done that I'd like to get done. But that doesn't mean that we're not doing anything at Bethlehem. When you hear me chiding with the brethren or hear me talking and exhorting, that doesn't mean that we're not doing anything at Bethlehem. We're trying to reach the entire world for Jesus. But it means that we're just not as active as I'd like to be, and we're not doing what I feel that we ought to do. So you'll hear me sometimes chiding or sometimes speaking to the different ones. But we welcome you to Bethlehem, and if you want to do something for God, this is the place to do it. If you don't want to do it with us, well, there's a lot of other places, a lot of people that's around the different parts of the world, and some of them are trying to do something for Christ. And let me encourage you to link up with them or make contact with them and do something. Because if you don't do something for God, you'll be lost. I mean, that's for sure. There's no such thing as being a Christian and not being activated with the Spirit of God and not being active in the business of Christ or being about your Father's business. Just to drift is not being a Christian. Just to go to church somewhere is not to be a Christian. But to be about the Father's business is to be a Christian. And if you're not busy somewhere else and you don't have a vision for something else, then come over and help us. The Macedonian cry to Paul was, come over and help us. So then we have a Macedonian cry here to the extent that if you're not doing anything anywhere else, then come over and help us. We welcome you here at Little Bethlehem. Life is one great disappointment from beginning to end. And as Solomon said, it's vanity and vexation of the spirit. And all that you find, whether it's business, money, you know, frolics, sports, home life, families, children, wives, husbands, whatever it is, it's just one big disappointment to them that have eyes to see. It's not that way to people that are in the world and people that don't have eyes to see because they don't know what's going on. But like Solomon said, why make thyself overwise and destroy thyself? When you come into the place Jesus was in and Paul was in and the other was others, then you see all things. You see the surface things and you see the things beneath the surface. You see people's motives and you see what they're doing and see their motives for doing it. As long as you can see what people's doing, it's not so bad. But when you see motives, intents of the heart and those kind of things, then that's when you really have problems. The world prefers the world rather than Christ. They have more interest in a murderer or a thief. Well, that is Barabbas. They'd rather have Barabbas. Their interest is in Barabbas rather than in Christ. And that, of course, is a sad situation. Judas's interest was more in 30 pieces of silver than it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. People rather have a little fame, popularity, a little frolic. Rather have a little prestige, a title. You know, the Bible asks us the question, how can you have honor of God when you seek the honor that comes from men? Or when you seek honor one of another? How then can you have the honor that comes from God? When we look for the financial gains, and we look for the titles, we look for the prestige, and we look for the things of this life, and we spend all of our time trying to obtain unto those things, or trying to find favor, you know, how can we ever find favor with God? But I want the honor that comes from above. I want His favor. I want his way. I want his thoughts. I want his plans. I want his ambition. I want Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want him the theme of all of my thoughts. I've looked for something in the earth that would be a blessing to me, just like everybody else. You know, from our cradle, as we say, time we start opening our eyes, we start looking. As we grow older, we look and we look and we long to be satisfied. But we find as we go farther the things that we thought were satisfying. And the ones that we felt like was our satisfaction, we find to be just a nightmare. Find the world to be a nightmare to us. And find that life is a horrible, hideous situation. I was just talking to somebody yesterday, the day before yesterday, I'm not sure. And they was telling me about how a young couple, I think they had a couple of little children, how the man came in and booted one of the little children and then proceeded to take a knife and stab it through the throat and kill it. And then afterwards came and wanted to give their heart to the Lord, surrender their heart to the Lord and get saved. Whereas that could be, all things are possible, that could be. But in most cases, that wouldn't be. Most cases, if a person come like that, it would be seeking self-preservation and realizing that they'd lost out in this life and that they're bound to go to the electric chair somewhere. They would be seeking refuge as to get away from the face of an angry God. And it's bad when you do that. A lot of times, even if you go to prison, they'll torture, the prisoners will torture you and kill you. Sometimes they'll cut your tongue out. Because even though some of those fellows are hardened criminals, yet they have feeling toward little children and different ones. And when people do that, I mean, they'll really put you through the mill. It's bad. But I just said that to say this. You can be so disappointed. Bear a little child. You know, the only thing to look to was a dad and a mother. And the closest thing, whether it be dad or mother, wife or child, friend, a neighbor, employer, whatever it might be, there, a little child looking to the only thing that he had to look to, and that one thing was a monster, a hideous nightmare, and took its little life after abusing it. Mothers have done that. Mothers have literally strangled their little ones to death, left them on doorsteps, left them in garbage cans, left them all kind of places. No feeling. A lot of the Bible says, though the mother may forsake her suckling babe, he said, I will not forsake thee, for I have engraven thee in the palms of my hand, that I might not forget thee. Oh, that is, I went to Calvary for you, so that I'd always be in remembrance of you. I like that. That's the only one, Jesus. Jesus is the only one. And you know, I've thought like this too, folks, a lot of times. A lot of times I've thought like this. Things are so bad and growing worse. So hideous, so horrible. Such a nightmare. You know, the mind is an elusive thing. It's an unstable thing. It's here, there, and everywhere. It's with you and for you and against you. It's up and it's down. It's in and it's out. You don't ever know what it wants to do. That's the mind. Which means you may be happy with your little ones today and you may be killing them tomorrow. I've heard of men that took their little ones by the feet and bashed their brains out against the wall. And then when they were confronted by the authorities, they said, I don't know why I did such a hideous thing. Said, something come over me. Said, I wouldn't have done that for nothing. Said, nothing could have made me do that. So far as them surrendering to it, but yet something did. See, because there's demons. Today we was doing something, kind of mixing up some colors, some paint. I spoke of the fumes that come from it. I said to someone, I believe it's isocyanate or something like that, plant that blowed up over in India recently. Poison gas sort of a thing is coming from it. And I was discussing it with somebody and I said, this is the way demons are. I said, see, you can't see those poisonous fumes. You don't know they're there unless you have the sense of discernment, so far as smell. I said, and then you can discern it. I said, otherwise it just creeps right in and it kills you. The warning on the label is that it's death. It's horrible. and cause you problems. See, demons are all around you. You don't know it. You don't see them. They're everywhere. They're in people. They're around people. They create atmospheres around people. They create atmospheres of lust, and they draw you. Draw you. I've noticed in our services of late, there's a man that keeps drawing a woman's attention. She tries to act like he's not doing it, but he's doing it. And the man's not lined up like he ought to. But I notice this a lot of times, sometimes more than one. But especially being out in the world, I discern those demons and I pick those demons up. And I can tell in doing it that those poisonous gases, as we would say, they're unseen. They're out there. Unless the smell can discern them, you don't know they're there. They're in the air. They're killers. Demons are killers. They're all around you. Demons go to church. Demons come to church. The Bible said when the sons of God went to present themselves before God, Satan went also. Lucifer went also. Presented before God. They were presented before God as devils and as sons of God. So Satan goes to church. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, that means the devil can go to church with regularity and be blessed. He can be blessed. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. It takes the same water to feed the tare that it does to feed the wheat. Same water. And the tare makes just as much fuss over it as the wheat. When the blessings of God come, you'll see people shout, dance, speak in tongues, do all kind of things, but they can still be a tare. See, the same life to them as to the wheat. So they're glad to get it. They enjoy the rain just as much. But you can tell the difference in them by their harvest. When the harvest comes, you can tell the difference. One of them yields briars. One of them is a tare. It yields that that's not profitable, that's no good for nothing. But the wheat yields something that's life-sustaining. And of course, the Bible teaches that God gathers it into his garners, meat for the master's use, but he burns the tares with unquenchable fire. Whereas the Bible uses the terms after that we've come to the knowledge of the truth, if we look back into Egypt, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. It tells us how that after having saved the people out of Egypt, he destroyed them, all but just a few. He destroyed them because they kept looking back into the land of their kindred, Egypt. God called you out of the flesh. He called you out of Egypt. He gives you the knowledge of the truth. He tells you what's right. He tells you what's wrong. And then when you keep looking back after prestige and frolics, sports, entertainments, and all the things of the world, you keep looking back, then you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Just the fact that in your understanding, the eyes of your understanding, just in your understanding, you keep looking back and desiring fame and popularity and money and position and attention and all these things, the Bible said that you are not fit for the kingdom of God. Any man having put his hands to the plow and then looking back, he is not fit for the kingdom of God. His thinking is wrong. Christ cannot dwell within him. So then the Bible says that after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, once you have known the knowledge of the truth and you've come to the knowledge of the truth, then the Bible tells us that if you sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin after that. Because you've known the truth. And you overrode the truth. And you went on and done what you knew was wrong. And to know to do good and do it that not, it is a sin. To know a thing that's wrong and to press over that knowledge and to do that thing, it's sin. And the Bible says that having come to the knowledge of the truth, having tasted of the power of God, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the world to come, the good word of God, then looking back, turning around and going back into the world, the Bible said there remaineth no more blood atonement, no more sacrifice. Said if you get any more blood atonement, Jesus would have to be crucified all over again, have to be another Savior to come and die. For you've put him to an open shame and you've trampled the blood of Jesus under your feet. So there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries of God. For the rain that cometh upon the wheat, the rain that cometh upon the crops, oft it cometh upon him, the Bible said, and that which is meet for them for whom it is dressed. God receiveth that. The people receiveth that is good. But the briars and the thorns, the tares are nigh unto cursing. Whose end is to be burned? Whose end is to be burned? There are people that are tares in this world. Their end is the lake of fire. It doesn't matter how religious they are. They don't have anything on the inside. It doesn't matter how much they go to church. The Bible said Paul was preaching, and almost all of the city come together to hear him. But that didn't mean that they had God. When Paul finished, he shook his raiment, said, "Your blood be upon your own head. I'll go to another revival, to another people." And I preached to them. And that was a religious people he was talking to. So he went his way to another people. So then going to church, coming to Bethlehem, being in the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, whatever it might be, Jehovah's Witness, don't mean a thing. Belonging to those people don't mean a thing. Belonging to those organizations don't mean a thing. It's whether or not you've been born again. There's organizations in the world that are so tremendously large. So tremendously large. Even those that's called Latter-day Saints. So great. The ones with the Salt Lake City headquarters. Tremendously large. Some of the most deceived people in the world. Very religious. It isn't because they don't have anything good. They've got some doctrines that's good. Mohammedism, I read some of their doctrine. Mohammedism is so close to Christianity. Some of the things that they teach would be priceless. But there's just enough infiltration, enough heresy, enough off of the old beaten path to cause them to be heretics and to bring them into condemnation and to cause them to be destroyed. That's sad, folks. Almost, but then lost. Almost, but then lost. Now, I've thought about it on numerous occasions. People that come so close, Jesus said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And yet so close to be lost. And to the rich young ruler, when he said, "What must I do to enter into life?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments, keep the commandments." He said, "This have I done. From my youth up I've done this." Jesus said, being religious is not enough. Belonging to church is not enough. Keeping commandments is not enough. That's not enough. Moses did that, but that wasn't enough. Israel did that, but that wasn't enough. No flesh shall be justified by ritualistics, by counting beads, by keeping commandments, by those kind of things. God is a spirit. His eyes are throughout the earth, going to and fro in the earth, beholding the upright in heart, are looking for the upright in heart that he might show himself strong in their behalf. See, he's looking for the inside of a man. He's looking for the spirit of man. He wants to know what your thoughts are, what your intents are, what your motives are, what your impressions of life are, what your ambitions are. He wants to know the reflex of your body and the reflex of your mind and the conduct of the reflex of your mortal being. He's looking for it. And he wants to know. He wants to know the atmosphere about you. And how that you relate to the atmosphere about somebody else. How you connect with them. See, that's what he's looking for. He is a spirit. He wants to know what your mind feeds on. What your thoughts feed on. What your interest is. What your program in life is. God is a spirit. He's looking for your spirit. He's looking at your spirit. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I try to do the best I can." God's not interested in your body. The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. Somebody says, "I done this and I done that, Brother Pike." Your flesh has done nothing. Not one thing has your body done since the time that you was born into the world. Not one thing. If your body has done anything, why is it when the spirit leaves your body that it doesn't do anything else? See, the Bible speaks of men that will be judged in the flesh as men, and yet they'll be judged by God as that which is righteous. It differentiates and shows the difference between the quick and the dead. So then your body doesn't do anything. Your spirit is busy from the time you're born into this world. Your spirit is busy and it's using that body. And that's why that God has gone to great length to crucify the body, to put the body out of the way, to do away with sin in the body. So that to all human beings there is no sin in the body. Because Lucifer has power over the body. In that he is the prince of this world and the body is made out of part of this world. That is the dust. So as not to charge anything to man concerning the body. The body is dead. I get grace from God because my body is dead and buried in the name of Jesus Christ. But see, I get no more from God in that than the drunkard and the harlot and the murderer and the liar and the cheat and the swindler. They got the same grace. I'm in heaven, but so are they. You're in heaven, but so is the devil. John said, and I saw a great wonder in heaven. In heaven, said the great red dragon. So is he. When God called him to record, said, where have you been, Lucifer? Said, been going to and fro near. I said, what have you been doing? He explained to him what he'd been doing. He gave an account. But see, he came right up to the throne there, that is to the second heaven, talked with God. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, there's none like him in all the earth, Lucifer. He said, he's an upright man. So then, I said all those things to say this. Life is one great disappointment. Vanity, 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 the preacher said. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. We're under the sun, and there's a time for everything under the sun. Time to kill. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to make alive. Time to wound, a time to afflict, a time to bind up. Time to get, a time to lose. Time to be sad, a time to be happy. But he said, when you do it all of it's vanity, all of it's vexation of the spirit. While one eats, drinks, they're merry, they feel good, they could run a race. They don't have any problems. David said there's no bonds in their death. Another man's just struggling in life. He's miserable, he's weighty. Feels like his brain's about to explode. He's dying with cancer. He's got TB. He's got heart problems. He's so weak he can't go. He's so miserable he can't hardly live. Every effort of life is almost a step to the grave. And he is so miserable. He's so tortured. Not just miserable, but on the inside, so tortured until he's about to blow to pieces in his blood veins and cells. Another eats, drinks. They're merry and they're on their way. See, life is vanity. One man makes money, he piles it up, he excels in the world, he gets a lot of money. The other man, he's got his nose to the grinding stone from the time he comes into the world to the time he goes out. But when they die, they all meet and they're the same. Neither rich nor poor, they're just all the same. They're there to answer to God. Whether they're great celebrities, the presidents, the kings, the rulers, or whatever, the garbage man meets with the king after death. And they're all there together and they look just alike and they're in the same category. They have to be judged. So, what is the proper thing? Solomon, after many years of experience, he said, I've come to one decision. Said, this is the right decision. Said, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Said, out of all the things you can do is to be rich, as to have power, as to be famous, as to be wise, as to be admired, as to be a celebrity. All of those things, he said, there's one thing that's profitable. That's to fear God. If you don't have the fear of God, you don't have any wisdom at all. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God, and said in fearing God, said folks, said keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Do those things that please him. And his commandments is to love one another. And upon that hangs all the law and the prophets, to love one another. To love God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, is to fulfill the desire of God in that to love calls for many activities in life. To love calls for many duties in life. To love calls for much performance in many multiplied ways in life. If you love, you'll be busy for the rest of your life. Helping and doing and seeing and going and planning for and providing for the needy and all that God hath in his desire. Well, I didn't come up here to say all those things. That is to say, I did come to say them, but I didn't mean just to talk with you as I do so often. Friday night, another night, another time to come together to love Jesus. What should I be doing with my spirit? I should be training it. I should be subduing it. I should be indoctrinating it. I should be developing it. I should be commanding it. I should get control of it. How can I do that, Brother Pike? In that my spirit commands me. My spirit is the only form of life. My spirit's what controls my brain and my body. How then can I command my spirit? You can command your spirit by letting the Lord Jesus Christ put His spirit in your spirit. And His spirit will become a head and a leadership and a mind and a constraint. The love of God will constrain you. And His spirit will command your spirit. And that under the performance of righteousness day by day. It will help you to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. It will help you to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And then your spirit can command your body to the right performance. To the right performance. And then everything will just be lovely. It's wonderful to be here tonight. I wonder how many of you have made plans for God in the last few days. Wonder if you've had any plans at all for Jesus in the last few days. Camp meeting is over. I wonder what kind of plans you made during camp meeting. And I most assuredly wonder what you've done since camp meeting. What have you done since camp meeting? Have you made any plans for God? If you're planning together with us at the river, you're going to have to do something. You know, I was talking to some of the fellows today. And of course, earlier in the day, I was discussing something with an individual, and later on in the day, discussing this with the fellows. But I made this statement, and this is true. You know why that many people don't have any joy? And you know why many people don't rejoice and their cup don't overflow? You know why? Because they don't believe they've got eternal life. That's why. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I'm a believer. I believe that I've got eternal life. I know. But you know what? Folks, to really genuinely believe that you are eternal and you're never going to die is saying a whole lot. Did you know that? To really genuinely from down in your heart and soul believe that you are eternal and that you are never going to die and not be hypocritical about it, but I mean genuinely believe that in your heart and rest in that is a joy and an abundance of rejoicing. That's a big saying. Did you know that? That's the reason a lot of people don't have salvation, real, genuine joy, is because they don't really believe that. They try to believe that. They tell themselves that it's that way. And they say, I'm making plans and I'm doing all I can to make it like that. But down in their heart, they don't really believe it. They don't really believe it. It's like I said concerning something else. The reason that your cup don't overflow and the reason that you don't just have a filled up overflowing joy, there's one reason. You've never seen the pearl of great price. You've never seen it. Oh, but you say, I'm a believer, Brother Pike. I know, but you've never seen the pearl of great price. You've never seen it. You've never found it. You've never looked upon it. Never. That's why that you don't get in and go on with God. That's why you're out here part of the time and in here part of the time. And that's why your mind is on God part of the time and on self part of the time, on money part of the time and on spiritual things part of the time. It's because you've never seen the pearl. You've never found the pearl. You've never run across it. You say, how can you prove that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible says that when you see this pearl of great price, you will sell all that you've got. You won't have any more ambitions to be a great singer and a great leader and a great dignitary. And you won't be anxious to be a great wife and a great husband and a great mother and a great father and a great businessman and a great celebrity and a great money man. You won't be interested in none of that. You'll sell out completely. You'll have one thought, and that is that pearl of great price. When you see it, I've seen it, folks. That's why I sold out. That's why today I don't have any interest in anything but that pearl. I saw it. Took me a number of years to find it and to really see it. But I saw it. I saw it. Like somebody we were sitting last night, I believe it was, or just recently down here in front of Mitch's barbershop. And a lot of people don't believe this, you know, and that's okay. Doesn't make any difference if I'm eating banana pie. I like banana pie. If you don't believe I'm eating banana pie, it don't make any difference to me. It tastes just as good anyway. But I was sitting there, and I was talking to a brother, and I was expressing my feelings. And I said to the brother, I said, "Brother, this is true. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to make this up. I'm not adding one little thing to it." I said, "While I sit and talk with you about this thing and the pearl of great price," I said, the exuberance of God, the activation of my heart and spirit, the thrill of my life, the joy and splendor and magnificence and radiance that's boiling on the inside like a spring bubbling is so great and mighty that out of this very chair, while I'm looking at you and talking, I could shoot up like a rocket. No exaggeration, not any at all. Somebody said, "Well, bless God, I don't believe it." Well, that's okay. Don't bother me at all. Don't bother me at all. It's true anyhow. So, well, I think maybe. There ain't no think maybe about it. It's just exactly like I said. Without your mind in it, without any alteration, or without you having to examine it to see what you think about it and be a skeptic. It was just exactly the way I feel, I told him to a T. So you say, how do you feel that way, Brother Pike? Because I got God on the inside. And serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. I believe that I pass from death into life. I believe I'm eternal and never going to die. I'm God's son. He spilt his blood for me. I'm eternally alive. I'm eternally rich. I'm eternally alive forever and forever. He made a God out of me. See, that's not some hypocritical fantasy in that I'm trying to pray till I can convince myself of that. That is a real, genuine conviction in my heart from new birth. A little baby that's kicking his feet, laughing and cooing. He's not laying there trying to convince itself that it's in this world and that it's alive. That it's in the world of reality. It's just cooing and enjoying life. The fact that it's cooing and kicking proves it's alive. If it had been born dead, it wouldn't be cooing and kicking. See, I was born alive. It wasn't a stillbirth. I was born alive. So when you see me cooing and kicking, that's the reason. I praise God for that. I really do from my heart. I praise God for it. The Lord came into my room last night. Sometimes over in the morning when, I don't know. But, you know, during the night, I say this to you during the night. I say, come into my room last night. You know, sometimes I know you wonder, during the night. I really don't know. I don't know whether it's in the morning, whether it's the early part of the night, I don't know, because all during the night, a lot of times, you know, we're having conversation or I'm trying to get into his presence or he's near me. And I don't know just when. But I do know this. He visited me in a lovely way. Came into my room and talked to me and consoled me and fellowshiped me and just paid me a visit, you know, to say, "Hello, son. Come by to visit with you." And today again, as I was moving around today just thinking, I just got to thinking on my visitation of, you know, last night, and all of a sudden there he was again, visiting with me again today and talking with me again today. See, serving God is a living reality. It's a living reality. It's a jubilant, joyful thing. So, you that are sad, and you that are unbelievers, and you that are critics, and you that are fault finders, I feel sorry for you. There's not a whole lot of these people that I'm speaking of. It's just a few of them. The Bible said, "Few there be that find it." It's just a few out of all of them that's Bethlehem. There's only a few of you here. There's a family fixing to move right now. Fixing to move. I saw a vision years ago. And I saw the individual. And I saw them without any facial expressions. They were a freak. At the time, I saw two people. Saw one turning to corruption and the other without facial features. And until this very day, the other deceased, just like the Lord showed me, like I told my companion. The other one, until this very day, I have never been able to develop Christ's features in his life. I've never been able. The Bible speaks of beholding as it be the face and a mirror, as the glory of God within his face were changed into that glorious image. I've never been able, though the glory's been here, to change him into that image. I've never been able to develop facial features of Christ. That is to bring the image of Christ into his life, nor to bring the face of God. And they are leaving. They're determined to go to leave. And at the same time, the agreements with God. You know, it's dangerous to hold back a part of the price when you make agreements. But I never placed any stock in agreements that was made because I knew what it would be. And it has turned out to be exactly that way. I mean, down to the T. I said that to say this, beware, because I work with you. I work with some of you. I work with you every day. But all of a sudden, you'll turn and look back into Egypt, not being fit for the kingdom. You'll turn and go back into Egypt. Your mind is still on making money and getting that little business. Though you might drop a tear or two once in a while and say, I need to just turn everything loose. But it won't be long before you'll be back in that little business, or you'll be back over there, that business of yours, or be back doing something because your mind is on the world and the love of the world is in your heart. That's what it is. You got to have the love of God, folks. You got to have a desire for God. You got to have an ambition for God. We're not out to prove how much money we got, who we are, and whether or not we're going to succeed and the other man's going to fail. Who cares about that? God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He makes our cup run over, and they have to admit that God has tremendously blessed us with riches and wealth according to his promise. But when we get into this rut of trying to prove who we are and we're going to be successful and we're making money, that's of the devil. Looking for false prestige and vanity. Not knowing that at any time the breath of life may leave us and we die. Then where are we? Whose are we? Right by the graveyard. You feel great, mighty, alive, because you can breathe, you can talk, you can walk. You've got possessions. But any moment, the breath of life may leave you, and then whose possessions are they? See, one breath of life between you and the graveyard. One difference between the man that's in the graveyard and the man that's in the car passing by. One difference. The man in the graveyard got there a little ahead of you, that's all. You're on your way. He just got there a little ahead of you. He's waiting on you. He said, Brother Pike, why in the name of reasoning do you talk like that? Because I want you to know the truth. You know, we get caught away in vanities. Television and the main player gets killed and he's back next week. But folks, you ain't going to be back next week. All of that vanity. See, Satan uses those vanities and those superficial things to program our mind to take away the fear of death in the sense of not worrying about it. But you need to think about it every day. Every day. Somebody says, well, I ain't going around with death on my mind. I don't want you to go around with death on your mind. But if it's going to take that to get you to God so that you can have life on your mind, you better get death on your mind. Because, brother, it's coming. It's coming. Somebody says, well, I got insurance. You don't have to worry about that. I've said a lot of times, well, they won't bury me. Yeah, they'll get you. Might take 2 or 3 days, but they'll volunteer to get you. Just depend on whose neighborhood you're in. They'll give you a free burial just as sure as you're out there. I don't know but one case, and there might be some more, but I don't know but one case that the Bible really records as to where they won't bury them, and that's the two prophets. They'll let them lay in the street. Just let them lay there until their bodies deteriorate and God will pick them up. But in general, you'll be buried. What you need to worry about is what's going to happen to you after this life. Every one of you that's in here, every little boy and girl, every man, every woman, every person that's in here, whether you're young, whether you're old or whatever, every one of you, you're playing follow the leader. And whoever's in front of you, that's your leader. And as soon as they're gone, it won't be but a few days and you'll be gone. And when your leader steps in, then you'll be gone. If you're 35 and the one that's in front of you is 45, and if it goes by age, then the 45 will go and the 35 will follow in a little while. A lot of times the young goes first. But I'm just speaking of life when it's average. So you say, what should we do, Brother Pike? We should think about Jesus. What kind of plans have you made for Jesus during the camp meeting? What kind of plans have you made for Jesus since the camp meeting? Have you made plans to make more money, to get more jobs, to be something else, to frolic, to go out in the world, to entertain yourself, to eat, to drink, to relax, to lounge around? Or have you made some plans for God? You know, it's like a person I talked to today, and I hope you don't mind me talking to you. I do things different. One night I might ask questions, and next night I might just do like Jesus, push out in a little boat as we say and talk to you. Push out in the boat because he wanted to get away from the people, or they just overrun him trying to touch him to get healed. But see, like a person today I was talking to them, I said, how old are you? They said, over 40, 40-something. I said, have you considered how many years you got left? How much longer you got to work for God? Well, it might have a lot. Brother Armstrong is about 95, I think. Still going strong. There's some that's over 100. I knew a man that rode a bicycle to California when he was 100 just to celebrate that he was 100. Very agile, very active, walking around, carrying on his business, shining shoes for a living. But it don't always happen that way. Some at very young ages go out. But I said, have you stopped to consider how long you have or how much longer there is to work for God? And he acknowledged that in some ways he had, but I could tell in some ways he hadn't. See, folks, how long have you got to work for God? Somebody said, well, my neighbor's older than I am. I got more time than they have. I don't know. As I say, Brother Armstrong's older than a whole lot of folks. And people in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and what else have dropped out by the thousands and by the millions. And he's still around working for God. So see, you can't go by age. It's according to the appointment. Maybe your appointment in life is to die as a girl. My brother Charles, a fine, healthy, young specimen of life, his appointment was to die in his early 20s. Too young to die, somebody said, but it was his appointment. See, I've known others that died in their teens. We've had boys that was here. You know some of them that were fine boys. They had personalities that you could just relate to them and just want to love them had it not been for sin, but shortening their lives by their disobedience. See, they went out to meet God. Their appointment was at a young age. Their mothers and daddies are still alive. Their brothers and sisters still alive. Some that was older than they. So see, you don't know. You don't know what your appointment is. And I said, well, I can tell I'm healthy. You don't know. You may be eat up with cancer right now. You may have lung problems right now. There might be a germ in your blood, in your body, that hasn't even shown any effect. That'll show up all of a sudden. We spoke of a dreadful disease today. I don't know what it's called, AIDS or what it is. I believe that's what they titled it. The doctors, scientists has met to try to do something about it. They can't do nothing about it. They say it's going from one to another. And they say that even mosquitoes are carrying it now. And the infection builds on the inside and you can't get rid of it. It killed you. See, the Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. All of the plagues, the Bible said that angel poured the plagues out into the air. Lightnings, thunderings, great earthquakes. The Bible said there was plagues, there was misery, sores, things until the people that was cut off from God literally gnawed their tongue. Could you imagine a person hurting so bad? The Bible said that death will be lifted. You can't even die out of your misery. And the pain will be so bad that not even one shot, not one medicine. The Bible said in that day there'll be no healing medicines. That not one medicine can help you. Could you imagine what it'd be like just to have the toothache and not be able to get any relief whatsoever? And to get to the place to where the pain and misery was so great. This is going to happen to human beings. It's going to happen to these human beings at Bethlehem if Jesus, if he doesn't tarry, it's going to happen. It's going to happen to human beings, your daughters, sons, your wives, husbands, your mothers, daddies. It's going to happen. And the Bible said that they're going to be in such misery, they're actually going to gnaw their tongue. Could you imagine sitting here hurting so bad that you begin to gnaw the blood out of your tongue? Could you imagine that? And the Bible said the sun is going to be so hot, and it's getting hot and hot. Look at me like it's getting hotter every year. Said it will get so hot and so fierce that it will literally scorch human beings. You ever been ironing and scorched the skirt, scorched the pants? You know what a scorch is? Be so fierce and so hot, as I said the other day, that your air conditioners won't do you any good. The air conditioners won't do you any good. It's about getting that way now. Turn them on, but it won't do you any good. And the heat will be so fierce that your human body will actually scorch. And you'll be burned with the fire from the sun. Can you imagine living in a world like that? It's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. Can you imagine living in a world that here come the radios and here come the papers and there's a great earthquake back over here? And a third part of that city fell. And the Bible said in such earthquakes as they kept coming were so great till the last one that came said all of the cities of the world, all of the cities of the nation, all of the big buildings like the Empire State Building and Sears, Roebuck, all of those high, tall, towering buildings, the Bible said that all of the cities of the nation fell. That every building began to crumble to the ground, and you're living in a world like that? Said there was lightning, there was thunderings, there was earthquakes, there was a great hail mingled with blood, stars falling from heaven, the Bible said to hail the weight of a talent, and such great severeness until the Bible said human beings curse God. Could you imagine you getting in such a condition that you would curse God? So I'd never do that, Brother Pike. I guarantee you'll do it. As sure as you live, there is devils and demons that hibernate in the body. And they're pacified just as long as you eat, drink, and whatever. But let somebody cross you and watch that temper come out of there. You're still in that world of oppression. Watch that temper come out of there. Somebody said, I'll fast. I've known them to fast for 20, 30 days more. But the temper came out of there. I've seen them fast longer than that. And it still come out of there. And they still found fault with God. See, when you start pressing that body, the devils get stirred up. And they get more bitter and more bitter. When they can't find relief, they begin to curse. They begin to snarl. Only devout people that have won the victory as Jesus did when he prayed till his sweat turned to great drops of blood. Only those kind of people will survive. Oh, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. The apostles got by. Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, he kept going over there. He said, wake up, boys, wake up. He said, pray lest you enter into temptation. And he went back and prayed. About three times he did that. And he prayed in great agony. He said, I need your consolation. I need somebody to help me. I need you. But they slept. And finally he went back and said, sleep on them. Said, it's too late now anyway. But see, Jesus had won out over Calvary. The next day was coming. Daylight was dawning. The next day he had to go to Calvary. But it wasn't going to faze him when he come with the thorns and when the whip cut across his back. It wasn't going to faze him. He was locked in now. He had done whipped the body. He had done overcome the body. He said, the flesh is weak, the spirit's willing. The spirit had got control of the body and now he was master of his body. And no matter what they'd done to the body, the spirit was locked in. Sealed and locked in. He'd done gone to Calvary and got it over with. And the next day they couldn't move him. But Peter didn't pray. Peter was a believer just like you are. Peter was a devout man. Peter didn't pray. Peter had boasted about what he would do when his time come. Jesus said, he could have just said it like this, son, you don't know what you're talking about. You're just a little baby. It's okay. You just don't understand, but I prayed for you. And my prayers will be heard, and God will, he'll give you grace after, you know, it's like in the world, a little one just messes his clothes up completely. And the mother has to look after him. Spiritual babies do that. They're spiritual mothers that look after them. They lose their temper. They fly off the handle. They get all upset. They get all out of sort. They'll give you a piece of their mind. They'll slip back and meddle around in the world and watch the little TV and read this over there. And little babes get mixed up in all kind of mess and you just have to wash them and clean them up. Change your little garments. Peter boasted. Jesus said, no, it isn't like that, Peter. No, it isn't like that. Oh, yes, it is, he said. And the Bible said, when Peter said, though all men deny you, yet will I not deny you. Though I die with you, I won't deny you. And the Bible said, so said they all. All of the disciples said the same thing. Though Jesus was telling them that it ain't like that, Peter, yet he disputed with Christ. He disputed with the Almighty God that made heaven and earth and said, oh, yes, it is. But the Bible said when his time come and the maid come by and said, hey, ain't you one of them? No, I ain't one of them. And somebody else come by and said, I believe you're one of them. No, I ain't one of them. And somebody come by and said, hey, I know you're one of them. And the Bible said he began to curse. He began to swear. He began to say, I know not what you speak of. I don't know this man. And the Bible said he began to snarl. He began to curse. What was it? That old demon spirit. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It was there. See, when the precious came, and it's a matter of the life, it was a matter of laying down the life, the Bible said, all that a man's got, he'll give for his life. And there was, folks, that's the proof of what I'm saying. Don't think that you will get by with it. Don't think you're going to be so brave in what you're going to do and all these kind of things. I can assure you that you won't do none of it. It'll take Almighty God. It'll take walking with Christ. It'll take being with the Lord Jesus in the nighttime and in the daytime. It'll take loving Him with all of your heart. It'll take being filled up with Him and finding the pearl of great price and leaving off with everything else until Christ is the ultimatum of your desire. Otherwise, you'll deny Him. You'll curse. Otherwise, you'll pull away. You'll give all you've got before they bring the pressure down on that flesh and that nerve system. So I said that to say this. First, I said, this is the problem. You haven't found the pearl of great price. You just haven't found it, folks. Your interest wouldn't be in other things. Your interest wouldn't be in other directions. When a man finds the woman he loves, he really genuinely loves her. She's his heart. That's all he wants. He'd give his life for her. He isn't going to look for another woman. He isn't interested in another woman. And the same way when a woman genuinely finds the man that she wants. I know as years go by, things change. And they find out they didn't want him as much as they thought. You know, and some of them's hypocritical. And some of them act like they love him when they don't love him. And they got to mind every man that comes by creates an atmosphere and affects them. Same way with women. But I'm talking about a real, genuine bride like Jesus said. One that really loves him. Some women had defiled their bodies in such filth and dirt until they wouldn't be fit to kill except for the mercy of God. Still, men have forgiven. Still, women have forgiven men that's got out and lived like pigs in a slop pen. And women have forgiven them. That's great, folks. That's great. It's great. If they'll leave off with it and get straightened out, maybe they'll be saved like the woman that Jesus forgave. If they continue and you live with them, then you are the same devil that they are, and you're in the same filth that they are. He that is joined to a harlot is a harlot. So, to find the pearl of great price, you'll love it with all of your heart. Jesus said to love me with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind, to love the Lord Jesus. That's the way I like it. That's the way I want it. That's the way I'm asking Him to help me be. I'm asking Him to teach me that. I'm asking Him to help me to be like that. And that's why we have the blessings of God. And that's why we have the glory of God in our heart. That's why we rejoice, is because of that. We go through heartaches. We go through problems. Paul said, in my heart, there is continual sorrow. Continual sorrow in my heart. He said, I've got problems with my fellow man. I could have wished I was a curse from my fellow man, the Jews, because of my heartaches and sorrow and the way they persecute me. Let me read this. Chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. That's something, that's a new fashion for preaching. He sat down and taught them. We do this a lot of times. The Catholic priest came down to our little gathering one time. He said, this reminds me so much of Jesus and his followers as you sit down and teach the people, Brother Pike. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They did that, the hypocrites did that, to try to tempt him to catch him in something that would be violation of the law, and then they could bring a charge against him according to their law and kill him. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You see how beautiful the wisdom of God reversed that thing? Did you know that on every occasion of the life of Jesus, did you know this happened? Every occasion. See, they said, we've got you on the spot. We've got you on the spot. Now you answer us. Jesus just reversed it and turned it around and put them on the spot. He said, let me ask you. Said, he that hath no sin, let him do the stoning. See, don't charge me with violation of the law of Moses. Let's examine the thing and see who's in violation. And the Bible said, every man, being convicted of his conscience, he turned and went away. Isn't that right? When Jesus went to the blind man, he healed the blind man. Then came the Pharisees and scribes. They accused the blind man, saying he was born in sin and all kinds of things. And Jesus talked to the blind man, and he said, don't pay any attention to them. Said they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And they pounced on him, and they said, you say that we're blind? We're Israel's leaders. You're going to accuse us? You tell me that we're blind? Jesus said, if you was blind, you would have no sins. But because you say that you see, your sins remaineth. And they were confounded. They didn't know what to say. He reversed it. And they came to Jesus and they said, see here, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus said, I'll ask you one question. So the baptism of John, was it of God or of man? They reasoned within their minds and they said, now, if we say that this is of man, so them people are going to stone us because these folks believe that John's a prophet. They remember when the child was born and went into the wilderness and the great thing of the priesthood and how long he stayed out there and when he come and all these great things took place. So they'll stone us to death. So we can't answer him for that cause. Said, and if we say, well, we believe he is a prophet, though the people will not stone us to death, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? He was the one that come preaching, testifying of me. They said, we can't tell you. Jesus said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, so beautifully he reversed it. The great wisdom of God just changed it around. Folks, this is what we need. This is what we need in our lives. They could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and rolled on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I've said this before, you know, he couldn't turn her loose. He went on to say, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He couldn't let her go free, just let her go free and walk off. He couldn't do that. But one thing he could do, he could say, you're guilty. You must be stoned to death. Just because these men did not stone you, it does not mean that you're not to be stoned to death. We get a wrong concept a lot of times because we don't understand spiritual things. He could not say, go thy way, woman. You know, go thy way. I'm merciful. I forgive you. Go thy way. Go thy way. I forgive you. You don't have to die. He couldn't do that. He didn't say that. All he said was, I don't condemn you. If they didn't condemn you, I don't condemn you either. Because he was a man too. But he couldn't say, you don't have to die. He couldn't say your penalty is not death. Because irregardless to what he said, the penalty was death. She was to be stoned to death and the law of God had to be kept. She had to be stoned to death. He had not died for the remission of sin. There was no blood on the seat of atonement. The law had not yet been changed. The new thing had not yet come in. See, there was only one way that that woman could go her way. And that is that somebody be stoned to death. Somebody, that is, die for her sins. Whether it was being stoned to death or crucified or whatever, somebody had to take her place in death. That was the law of that day. The law was that if you let somebody get away that had a penalty of death, then you had to take their place. Jesus let her get away. He said, neither do I condemn thee. But he knew when he did it, he had to take her place. See, that's how I got free. Jesus let me go free. See, he let me go free. He couldn't just say, you're free. He couldn't just do that. But he let me go free by taking my place. He said unto me, son, you're condemned to die. There's no way that you can change it. The law says when one sins, he must die. And you're guilty of sin. But I'm going to take your place. I'm going to take your place. I'll be delivered for your offenses. I'll go to the cross for your offenses. I'll die for you. And then when I'm resurrected, you'll know that I've got power over death, and death can never touch a human body anymore because I'm a human body. And if I make it through and come up on the other side, all human bodies will be free. Human beings will be free. So I was delivered for my offenses, and in that he came out of the grave alive, he was raised for my justification. That meant God was not against man anymore. God was not against man anymore. The angel said to him on the hillside when he came out there, peace on earth, goodwill unto man. It's all over now, he said. You don't have to worry anymore. In that I come out of the grave proves God's not angry with man anymore. Man can still live. Death is done. It's over. I finished it. So he took the woman's place. He took my place. And he said this. He said unto the Jews, then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he say, where I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Let me say this, and then close. Not to get into a lot of revelation, but just to say a few little things. How could Jesus look at them and make this statement that I am not of this world? He said, I'm not of this world. He said, I'm not of this world. He said, ye are of this world. He said, but I'm not of this world. How in the world could he say that? How could he reason like that? How could he do that? I'm not of this world. He said, no, I'm not of this world. He said, Nicodemus, I'm from heaven. I'm in heaven. I'm from heaven. I came down from heaven. And I'm in heaven. Isn't that right? I came down from heaven. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. The Bible said John was a man sent from God. Where's God? God's in heaven. I came down. He said, and I didn't come of myself either. He said, I didn't come down here on my own. He said, the Father sent me. And said, I must do his will. And the works that I do bear witness of me that my Father's with me, that my Father did send me. He said, I'm not of this world. He said, you're of this world. You know how he could say that? Because they were born of Adam. And Adam was made out of this world. He was made out of the dirt. He was made out of the dust. He was made out of part of this world. They were flesh. Somebody said, well, Jesus was too. No. No, Jesus didn't come by Adam. He didn't come by Adam. The reproduction wasn't of Adam. Therefore, he wasn't of this world. But the great Holy Ghost, the mighty Spirit of God, came down, overshadowed Mary, and he was born of the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. And when the Bible speaks of him, it says he was not born of the will of man, nor begotten of the will of man. But the Spirit, God, said, I begot myself a son. And he was begotten of the Spirit, and he was a quickening spirit. He wasn't a living soul. The Bible said he was a quickening spirit. He was a quickening spirit. That's why that he folded up the veil and laid it away at Calvary, as I preached the other night. He was a quickening spirit. Adam was a living soul, born unto death. Jesus was a quickening spirit, came from death unto life. Adam took it to Calvary. Jesus picked it up from Calvary. He only came in the sinful image of Adam on this side to lay it down that he might pick it up as Christ to show us what had taken place. So then he said to Nicodemus and he said to the others, that I'm not of this world. You are of this world. He said, you're made out of that dust. From dust thou art, Adam, and to dust thou shalt return. But to Jesus he said, thou, O God, thou, O God, thy scepter is one of righteousness. He said, in thy kingdom, he told him, said, it's without end. And the increase of thy kingdom there shall be no end. For thou art forever and ever, O God. That's what he said. He said, ye shall fold them all up and lay them away. All kings, all priests, all the rest of them, because you're from heaven. And you're the one that made them all. You can say when and where, how. You can say, I did it one way, now I'm going to do it another way. I made it, I'll fold it up. So then, I'm not of this world. You're of this world. See, this is supposed to be the testimony of me tonight and of you and every true child of God. If we are bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh, then that means we pass from death unto life, which means from death, that is to say, if you're of the earth, back to the grave you go. You come out of the dirt, you go back. But if you're not, there's no reason to go by the way of the grave. You don't have to sleep. Said, he that is born of spirit is spirit. And God hath made us a quickening spirit. A quickening spirit. Jesus said, when you're like this, you have an unction from the Holy One. You have the power to lay your life down or take it up. For as he is, so are we in him. Well, we're going to stop right there. I just want to say them few things. That's why you don't have any joy. That's why there'll be the few that find it. You've never found the pearl of great price. That's where the problem is. But if you ever find it, folks, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a happy day. If you ever find it, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a happy day. But before many of you find it, you're going to go by the whipping post. And you're going to go by the way of Calvary. And you're going to suffer a little bit. And you're going to go through some misery and torture and heartaches. And then after that, you'll find it. That's the trail that leads to it. You'll find the clues all along the way. The clues will be all along the way. As a matter of fact, thinking of that, something comes to my mind. My wife was telling me of somebody here, this church woman. She had a dream the other night, and in the night vision, she was looking for something, and there was clues all along the way. And she finally found it. It was a crown. It was a beautiful golden crown, I believe. She finally found it. Seeing what I'm saying, there's clues all along the way. You'll see the blood drops all along the way. You'll find that pearl of great price. Said, my disciples will be where I am. And if you be my disciples, you'll follow me. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. Let's stand together and sing that song. Just a little exhortation. Sometimes we look at people that suffer. Like mom, she's going through something. She's been through it for many months. My brother Junior, some of the others. See other people that's going through things that mom's not going through that's just as severe, maybe worse. You see Chuck going through things. You see others going through things, loss of loved ones. Sometimes even loss of loved ones don't do it. God has to put you through the fire even more. With more loss of loved ones or with your own body to the whipping post. To break you down. But see, a lot of times these things that we see people going through, like mom and others, that may be the means of the entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things he suffered. Even to death at Calvary, and the Bible said, being made perfect, he became the author and finisher of our salvation. So see, that might be what it's all about. God sees you error. God sees you drift. God sees you unconcerned. God sees you not applying yourself. God sees you need to pull in closer. And then things happen. I've had lots of things to happen to me, folks. I've learned obedience a lot of times by things I suffered. But he always got me out of it. He always helped me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of them all. As to the severeness, as to what? Remember, you shorten your days by your disobedience. When you come to the knowledge of the truth and you still frolic a little bit, you might come back in. But you got to pay for every day you was out. You might come back in, but you got to pay for your wrongs. And you took days and years off of your life. Don't forget, you may come back in, but you might be 10 years nearer to your death. Hezekiah pleased God. He said, I please you, Lord. God said, I'll give you some more life. I'll give you some more life. The Bible said, if you would have long life and good days, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. Don't follow after wrong. Do the right thing. Somebody says, glory to God, I went out, boy, and I frolicked, and I had myself a good time. And now I've come back, and God's going to be merciful. He's going to take me back. He's going to do me like the woman. Sure, he might do it. Might do it. Rejoice if you can get that. Rejoice and thank God and praise God. But don't forget, you might have took 20 years off of your life. You may not live to be 30 years old. You may not live to be 25 years old. You may not live another year. You don't know. You got it to pay for. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's the Bible. I'm called to preach that. That's the Word of God. You shorten your days by your disobedience. You say, how, Brother Pike, walk out in the front of an oncoming train, a bus, or car? By your disobedience, you shorten your life. I said, well, I believe if you're going to get it, you're going to get it. If you ain't going to get it, you're predestinated, whatever, so forth, ever what God says. I know all of that. But he gives you good common sense. You go jump off of a mountain. You go jump in the river. You run out in front of a flying automobile that is one sailing down the street, and you'll find out you'll live a short life. You drink a little cyanide poison. You go out there and take a razor and pull it like I knew a man that did. He got disgusted and just run up to the mirror. He was shaving and he took the razor and just got disgusted. Fine man, I knew him. Fine man in the community. Worked hard. Just slit his throat. Run out the back door, as far as I know, fell across the fence and hung there and bled to death. Load got too heavy. Son got in prison. His wife wasn't going straight. Everything wrong. But he invited a little bit of card playing into his house. A little bit of drinking of gin. He didn't think too much about that. But it got bigger than he could take. Got too big for him. Somebody said, but boy, this is a few extra bucks in my pocket, Brother Pike. I got myself a business. We're neglecting church a little bit, and we're just kind of cutting the edges over here. I know, and you'll pay for it. It might be a treasure of a lovely child. It might be some of the horrible situation of blindness or whatever. But you'll pay for it, or you'll shorten your days by your disobedience. I talked to young teenagers, and the Lord showed me. He showed me that they wasn't going to make it through if they didn't do something. They were shortening their days by their disobedience. And I talked to them to the extent that tears was in their eyes. A man lived right down here in the corner on the campground. I told him, I said, brother, I love you. And I did. He was a wonderful person. I said, but God revealed to me that he's going to take your life or your wife's life because of what's happening. If one or both of you don't get something reconciled. And it wasn't but a few days God took his life. Crash on the highway, that was it. Another boy that was rebelling against him at the very same time broke himself all to pieces, wrecked himself through life because of his foolishness. Enter into the courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with praise. Have a heart of praise and mellowness and sweetness. Have the right thoughts toward the ministry and toward God. It's not the minister speaking, but it's Christ. That's why we have such a variety. It might just be pushing out in the little boat. Just talking to you. How many understand what I'm saying? This man Cain, he wouldn't listen at me. He acted as smooth as silk with me. But the Lord spoke to me and told me what he was doing. And I told a brother too. I said, the man's going behind my back. And he's cutting me down. I said, and he's talking to others. And he's magnifying another person. And finding fault with what I'm doing when I'm giving him all the benefits and privileges of my ministry and of the campground, the other thing. I said, it's going to blow up in his face. And folks, it did. And now it's a nightmare. Nothing but a nightmare. nothing but a nightmare. I got a man standing here right now, to my right. And this man feels sure that what I just said, that I said it to him. But I didn't say it to him. It was another man altogether. But you know why he feels like that? Because he's guilty of doing those things. He's guilty of doing those things, and he knows he's guilty of doing those things. And that's why it cut him to his heart and hit him, and he thought that it was him. Let me tell you something, folks. We need to do right. The Bible says concerning the ministry, Paul said, I strive always. Always I strive to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. We should do the best we could. Did you know that? We should try to come to church regular. I told a brother today, I talked to him. He was talking to me about his condition. I talked with him about an hour or so. I said, the main thing I find wrong with it. Now I'm just talking to you. The Bible said, come and let's read them together. I want to see you go to heaven. I don't want to see you going to the lake of fire. And it's real, folks. You're going to hell. You're going to the lake of fire. You may die in this hot weather and go to hell. There's one breath between you and that lake of fire if you ain't straight. But I told this fellow today, I said, the main thing I find wrong with you is you won't go to church regularly. I said, you just don't go to church enough. He said, you never said. And he's suffering a loss. He confessed he's suffering a loss.
See, try to do right. And another thing I mentioned today, I've been talking to some people about keeping their word. They make, you know, they'll go out and make a debt. And they'll promise that man everything to get what they're after. And they won't pay their debts. They just absolutely aren't straight. A person that will not pay their debts, and folks, you come and tell me if you don't like what I'm saying. Raise your hand and I'll give you a chance here. A man that won't pay his debts is not straight. He doesn't have salvation. There's no need of him talking about being a Christian. He is not a Christian. And the man that pays his debts, that don't mean that he's a Christian either. That don't mean he's a Christian. One man may not pay his debts. The other man may pay his debts. Neither one of them means that you're a Christian. A Christian sometimes may have a problem paying his bills and he may get behind with them. I know I do. You may do that, but the right kind of fellow pay his bills. Like I told my banker one time, I said, by the help of God, I'll pay you if I have to dig ditches to do it. And I meant that. And he said, I believe you mean what you're saying. He said, I believe you'd do that. I said, I'd do it. By the help of God, I would. Well, if you come down to the ditch digging, we'd see. I've been in the ditch digging business. I dug quite a bit of ditches. I dug a well on my own. I know what it is to dig. Because digging those ditches brought about some of the things that we got in Bethlehem that helped pay the man. But anyway, I am going to close in just a few minutes. I just want to help you if I can. Just do what I can. You know that I'm no respected person to the best of my ability. I love my black brothers and sisters, my white brothers and sisters with all purity. I love the Japanese, the Chinese. Every one of them is just as dear and precious to me. They're just darling to me. The people of Africa, they're just darling people to me. There's something about people that's just precious to me. And I don't think of them in any way except one way. God made them, God loved them, or he wouldn't have made them. When God made the little yellow baby, the little yellow boy with the little slanted eyes, it just thrilled God's heart. God just loves to get his hands on him, as Jesus did when he took him up into his arms and loved him. When he made the little white boy, he just loved to get him. When he made the little black boy, he just loved to get him. The little red boy, the little Indian, he just loves to get him. He just loves him. He belongs to Jesus. Somebody said, them Indians, I'm afraid it'll rub off on me. It didn't rub off on God. God was the one that made it. God's part of it, did you know? A lot of Indians, a lot of black folks, a lot of yellow folks, and of course white, that's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Have you ever thought about that? God loves them. I love them, and I love you, and I want to treat you right, and I'll do anything I can for you. You know, we need to get out of this foolish, ungodly, crazy the world would call it a stupid thing of esteeming one better than another because of color and racism, whatever, realizing that God Almighty dwells in the heart and in the flesh of every mankind. But here's the thing. Though God loves you, though I love you, yet God will treat the white like he will the black. And he'll treat the black like he will the red. And he'll treat the red like he will the yellow. You come around here with your old haughty spirit as a white man, and God will let the devil slap you down. You come around here with your haughtiness and lift up thing and that old thing with a black man, God will let the devil slap you down. You come as an Indian. You come as... Let me say this. I wish I had a little thing to read it. How many know that there was a... Was it Lebanese? Or what was he? Vietnamese. It was in our... I missed the other night. How many know that? He came to the altar. I asked some of the brethren. I said, please talk to him. I took him down to the house and talked to him some. I brought him from Galveston over across the sea. He was with us. He wanted to come to Bethlehem. And I talked with him. But I couldn't get nobody to talk with him. He'd take up no time with him. And finally, he left. But before he left, he didn't have any paper to write on, so he got a napkin. And he wrote on that and he says, Brother Pike, said, I'm going back to Galveston. Broken English. Try to make my way back to Galveston. His name was Son. And he said, I want you to know, Brother Pike, that he loved me. Y'all have been good to me. Said the people, Bethlehem was good to him. Said he loved Bethlehem. Said, want to stay, Brother Pike, but I smoke. Got problems. And he went on to express himself how dear this place was to him and the people. And said, someday, Brother Pike, maybe I'll come back. Said, I don't forget Bethlehem. Said, I have it in my heart. This say it better than I can say it in words. You know, and it tore me up because the boy needed help. And I know that God suffered him to come here to pick up this atmosphere, to take it back to that bunch of Vietnamese that's right down there in Galveston, to scatter it around to give us a little seed and some fertile ground in the hearts of those people. But my, that's so bad. Such a precious person. Sinner. Real conservative because he couldn't hardly speak English. I said that, folks, just to say, see, God loves him, folks. That seems way off from the theme of my thought, but it isn't. We need to be clean in our heart. We need to think right. We need to consider people. We need to love one another. Let me tell you this in closing. You quit lying to me. Come on, folks. Let's come up front, as we say. Let's be front and center. Let's be up front. Stop lying to me. I told some brethren the other day, when you tell me you're going to do something, don't lie to me. Like I told my wife today, I said, I don't like deceit. God doesn't like deceit. I said, if you are going to pay a bill, then Betty, I expect you to pay it. Don't put a little bit on it. You and Sister Linda get together, or me and Brother Taylor or somebody else, and put a little bit on it to hypocrite around and make it look like we're paying the bill so we can take another offering for $500. I don't like that. I don't like to be deceitful. I don't want to be deceitful. I don't want to deal with folks that's deceitful. God will take you out and put somebody else in. Don't be shrewd and cunning and thinking that you're getting by, picking up a little over here and a little bit over there, because after a while God will plow your field for it. Don't think you're shrewd because you feel so self-confident like you're some kind of special person because you got a special look, special physique, special way of life. God will cut you down. He'll show you that you ain't no more than a cabbage patch. Don't lie to me. If you've got something to do, if it's with the songs, as I told Brother Ron, if it's with my songs and you say you're going to do it, do it. Or just say, I'm not going to mess with it. If you're going to do things for me, like I said to Brother Morris and Brother Philip, if you're going to do the plane, the bus, do it. Don't tell me you're going to do it and not do it. If you're going to work in these offices, as I told Brother Bill, I said, Bill, I had people in your office that played the hypocrite. I said, and they messed my ministry up and messed up my taping operation. I said, don't deceive me. Be straight up front with me, Bill. I told Floyd the same thing about the video. I said, Floyd, don't deceive me. I said, be up front. If you're going to be a video man and do the work, do it. I told the others, I said, don't make believe with me. Don't play with me. I told Brother Taylor. I said, Brother Taylor, you're my secretary. I said, Betty, you're my wife. I said, I don't want no deceit. I said, do what you're supposed to do. And in the meantime, you help me to do what I'm supposed to do. Brother Pike, don't you be deceitful. You be up front. You do what you're supposed to do. Let me tell you something, folks, and you remember this. When you tell a man over and over you're going to do something, and you've done that a half a dozen times, you are a liar. And the Bible said all liars is going to have their part in the lake of fire. I don't care what you're doing. You are a liar. You're not a Christian. And let me tell you this, and you think this thing over. You look back, and you think of all the things that you've done, all the jobs that you've finished, all the money that you've made, all the places that you've been, during the time that you took that minister's life, and you hindered the kingdom of God, and you stopped the operation of the Lord, and you made it hard. Made it hard on the minister. And let me say this, folks, and I am going to close. There's many of you that are here all during the day. You've committed your way to this. You've committed your substance to this. You've committed your family to this. You've committed your life to this. God didn't ask you for it. You can't be on your own. He said, in essence, the fire was yours. Nobody made you give it. Nobody made you pledge it. Nobody made you promise it. Nobody made you do that. Like I said, there's a couple that's breaking their vows to God. And I knew they were going to do it. But they can't imagine what the future holds for them. See, so far as I'm concerned, it doesn't even as much as faze me. Because I am doing excellent. God is paying my bills. God's meeting all of my needs. God's feeding me. He's taking care of me. And I hope I die before I open my mouth again, if that isn't the truth. I mean, he's abundantly doing it. Somebody said, well, scarcely. He is abundantly doing it. Not only that, but he has abundantly done it down through my life. And not only that, but he will abundantly do it. Because there's no changes and alterations in his word. And he said, if we do the thing we're supposed to do, these things will fall all around you and won't come nigh your dwelling. So then, folks, I just said that to say this. Think of all the things that you've done in putting off God. When he said to do my work first and put off all those things, forget those things, because you're making him second-handed. And I tell you again in the name of the Lord, you're not going to get your blessing. Do what I tell you to do, but you're still not going to get your blessing. When you get through with it, you're still not going to get the blessing, because he said, seek ye first and to do it first. Go to church first. Give to God first. Pray first. Put God first. Meditate in the laws of God first. Love God first. Make love to Jesus first. Be with Jesus first. And then anything else that you want to do, bring it in on the side. Otherwise, you won't get your blessing. You might do your job, but you're not going to get your blessing. I don't say that you won't get a reward, because I say again, it doesn't matter if you just give a cup of water, God will give you a reward. But you won't get your blessing. If you don't put him first, you won't get your blessing. Well, I tell you what, I'm not going to draw this out and stretch it out. I said I wasn't going to try to preach to you tonight. I've just been exhorting you a little, the more as I see the day approaching. Just a few things that I felt God had happened to say. But you quit lying to me. Quit lying to me. Let it be as of this very night that you're not going to lie to me anymore. What you're supposed to do, get down to business and do it. Stop lying to me. You're lying to me. And the Bible said in that you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. When they lied unto Peter, they lied unto God. Stop your lying to me. Don't tell me those things and then not do it. You are a liar when you do that. And folks, I'm the kind of person that if you make a mistake, I'll go along with it. You might tell me 100 times those things, and I'll just let you off when I know that you're lying. And you become a habitual liar. I told somebody the other day, they said something to me, and I looked right straight at them, and I didn't want to hurt them. I said, you have been a habitual liar. And he just about knocked them slap over. They never dreamed I'd say that to them. But right to their face, like a person out here, I said, you're a troublemaker, you've been a troublemaker, and you're going to be a troublemaker. And God's going to get you, and God got it. I told him, I said, you are a habitual liar. I remember a brother down here. One of the brethren came to me, one of the black brethren that's been a rough man in his life, big fella, come to me and asked me a question. He shouldn't have done it. But I loved him. I bore with him for many months. I'd spare him. Paul said, to spare you, I've not come yet. I stayed away to spare you. He said, but let such a one know that as I am in letters, so will I be in person when I come face to face with him. And like John said, some of those that are prating said, I'll get them when I come. And he come right straight up to me real bold-like and said, I want to know. I said, it's exactly that way. That's just exactly the way it is. That's what you are. That's the way it is with you. And he liked to fell backwards. I mean, it jolted him so bad. He just liked to fell backwards. And he come later and he said he never dreamed that I would do that. A sister came with the same attitude in my house down here and walked in, and I said, that's exactly the way it is, sister, just exactly that way. I told them not to come to me. I told them, let me spare them. Let me try to be a friend to them. Somebody said, bless God, you won't do it to me. I tell you what, just as sure as you come, that's how sure that it'll be said to you, without respect to person. I've been threatened with knives, and I've been threatened with guns. And at the same time of the threat, I said, it's still just exactly that way. That's the way it is. I'll get the gun. I said, get the gun. It's still that way. The knife in the hand or the gun in the hand or whatever, it makes no difference. Folks, Jesus don't want us to lie to him. I might tell you something and I might not do it. But I'll have a reason. And I'll try to make it a God reason. I'll try to be considerate. And sometimes things will slip up on us and we make a mistake. But let me tell you something. When you practice something over and over, you are a habitual liar. You need to do right. Like I told some people in Sweden, this man that was with this woman, living with her, I said, you need to get your life straightened out. He was a stranger to me. He was communist. I told him, I said, I can't help you, communist, whatever. I said, you need to get your life straightened out. It's dirty and evil, and you need to get your life straightened out. I said, you need to marry the woman or get away from her. The same thing applies to Bethlehem. We got people at Bethlehem the same way. I see nothing wrong with a man talking to a woman or a woman talking to a man. Like I told Brother David Hauser the other day, he talked to me about some things. He said, I want to do right, Brother Pike. I told him what was right. But to be with a woman all the time and to be with a man all the time and not to be married is ungodly. This is an ungodly thing. And God will frown on it, and God will bring the judgments hastily upon them that do it. It is a bad thing for the character of the woman. It is a bad thing for the character of the man. It kills the confidence of Christ. It injures the kingdom of God. If a man and woman loves one another, let them get married. It is a bad thing for a man to lust after another woman. It is a bad thing for a woman to lust after another man. It's a bad thing. It's a bad thing for young girls to lust after men and young men to lust after women. It's a bad thing to dress to where that will be that way. It's a bad thing to be a backbiter. It's a bad thing for evangelists to come in here, drift in here and tear up the congregation and lie to them and smooth tongue them when they're trying to cut them down and rob them and steal from them. Those people are evil. It's evil. And they'll pay a bad price for it. It's bad to talk about your neighbor and talk about the laity and talk about the preacher. It's bad to have those personal motives, folks. It's bad. I got a man standing almost directly in front of me. And he's a believer and a devout believer. But he's never received the Holy Ghost. And his spirit is just like that with me. And stays like that most of the time. And it'll be that way. And the man will die and go to hell after all he's tried to do. If you don't get the Holy Ghost and get that out of the way. It grinds at him about me. It just grinds at him about me. Because he wants to come against me. And yet in his heart he don't want to come against me because he wants to be part of this. And he knows this is right. But he hasn't got the Holy Ghost. And because he hasn't got the Holy Ghost, that man part of him is outstanding. And he thinks too highly of himself. And because of this, he's in trouble with God. And it'll continue to be that way, worse and worse. People like that will be loud and boisterous and haughty. Contrary. But we need sweet, loving, kind, gentle, holy, forgiving, considerate people. Women and men alike. All right, for some reason, I said this. Let's get down to business, folks. And do me a favor. If I give you something to do, no matter who you are, an office or whatever, and you don't do it like you promised or make a sincere effort, turn that thing back in my hand. Don't keep it anymore. Don't stand in my way anymore. I said this. I want to say this to you again. I feel like the Lord isn't through yet. I tried two or three times to close out. Now, let me tell you this. Something's about to happen. I told them the other night, when I spoke to them like I did the other night, I said, when the preacher gets like this, something's about to happen. Beware, something's about to happen. When he starts drawing that line close, it's God's mercy to you. But let me say this. If, try to bring it out this way. If there is something I ask you to do, do it, friend. Or get out of my way. If you work with me, I've got great respect for you. Man or woman. Paul said, salute my women workers in God. Devout women. I appreciate you and I respect you if you try to work with me. I've got the greatest kind of respect for you. And if you don't want to work with me, I still got the greatest kind of respect for you. If you don't want to do nothing with me, I got the greatest kind of respect for you. Just like I would have if you did. But if you get in my way and you promise me that you're going to do something, or you come here in and out messing up things and just crossing me up and getting between me and my subjects and between God and what He's doing, I don't have no respect for you. Folks, I don't have no respect. I mean, not even the tiniest bit. No respect for you. Jesus felt that way. Pharisees, scribes, He said, you're hypocrites. Doctors of the law, He said, you're hypocrites. He didn't say that to the other people that wouldn't work with Him. Paul said, if a wife's an unbeliever, if a man's an unbeliever, if the believer be pleased to dwell with them, let him dwell with them. It's okay. But He said to them, said, you're religious, you're hypocrites. Said, you're in my way, you stand at the door. And said, I can't get into my subjects. I can't do my Father's work. Said, because you stand there and you won't let the others come in. You won't let me get my job done. You won't let me do what I'm supposed to do. You think, folks. You think, man and woman alike. Before you say something to the preacher, think of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Don't get in the way. Don't lie to God. Because the Bible said, lie not against the truth. Don't do that. They lied to Peter and they lied to the Holy Ghost because they come against the truth. Though they had given the offering, though they had joined the church, though they'd give part of their time, they still held back some. They promised their all. And we're coming to that hour now. Hasn't been that way before because the knowledge of it wasn't here. But now the knowledge of your wrong is here. And like I said to Bill and some of the others, I said, y'all have been my babies. I said, I've worked with you, tried to give you the milk of the word. You've been my babies. I said, but you're my big boys now. I said, and you need to do something. God expects something out of you. I've got men here that are giants to people in the world out there. They know so much. But don't lie to me. Don't keep saying, well, Brother Pike, I'll do this, and Brother Pike, let me do this, and Brother Pike, don't be a wishy-washy, no kind of backbone person. Have a backbone and say, Brother Pike, I'm a man. I'll give you my word. I'll do what I tell you. I'll do my best to do it. And then the next day, said, well, we run into this and we run into that. And Brother Pike, the weather wasn't favorable and we didn't have this. And that was the line in the street. And we just a wishy-washy, any old way person, it won't do nothing. But did you know them same people, they're just right up front. When it comes to making a dollar, they got this job done and that job done, this thing done and that thing done, and hundreds of things a lot of time before they ever got around to doing what you want done. But they drug yours out for months, for years. And wasted your life. So then I said that because I told my wife this year, and I am going to close. I know you're standing. I've been standing all the time. I told my wife, I said, this year, though half of it's about gone, I said, this year, we're moving in some things and we're changing some things. And already some things have been changing. There's some people leaving the campground. And they think sure that they don't want to wear them old dresses any longer. And they think sure they're tired of this thing. And they say, I'm going my way because... And they don't know that I got them on the prayer list. And been praying for days that they'd leave. Weeks that they'd leave. Women, men alike. You say, not so. Absolutely the truth. The very ones right down the line. Because they're not straight. They're not doing right. And they're causing us trouble. Every plant my Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So let's get in, folks. Let's be a real Christian. Let's do what's right. Let's be straight with one another. Let's love one another. Let's be upfront. Don't come in here to try to twist, root, pull off to the side, get somebody, get your little congregation, get you four or five, or get somebody you can indoctrinate to tear up and cause problems because they'll be having your funeral. Something will be happening to you. You say, I don't believe it. I said, I'll say this to you. If you don't believe it, go up the street. Some did it up the street. They had their funeral. I warned them not to do it. They did it. They had their funeral. Some of the others did it. They had their funeral. I'm talking about around here. Not only other places, they had their funeral. See, don't mess around with God. God will take your life. He said, I kill and I make alive. He'll take your life. We got some here that's barely escaped death, men and women alike, because they wouldn't listen to me when I warned them in service. I said, you ain't got the right attitude. You may have a religious background, but you ain't got the right attitude. And they've almost killed themselves and barely spared by my prayers and the prayers of others that prayed. Don't do that, folks. Don't do that. Okay, Brother Pike loves you without respect to person. I'm telling you the truth. Blood's off of my hand. Paul said the blood's upon your own head. The blood's off of my hand. I told you exactly the truth. Didn't tell you no ugly way. Didn't try to hurt you. Told you exactly the truth. So, whatever you do, that's between you and your maker. But I tell you this, when the preacher goes to do that, something's about to happen. Think it over. You'll be hearing from it. Then that God loves, he chastens. Be zealous and repent. Don't be discouraged when he chastens you. He loves you. God loves you. He dealeth with you as children. But folks, get your vision lest you perish. Get your vision. God wants to help you, and he will. But you got to get your vision. Every transgression must be paid for. If the angels who are greater in power and might, the Bible said if they have to pay for it, every transgression, how shall ye escape and dwell in these little houses of clay? I've got some people here. One come to me the other night and said, you know, said, there's a brother come and told me, Brother Pike, how that I was going down and how that I wasn't going to prosper and how I was going to come into poverty because I was following you. Told some of the others. He said, but you know what? He explained to me how it reversed. And I know for sure the person that done it went slap down to the bottom of the stack, lost the respect of his family and everything else. And the man, he said, that wasn't going to prosper went up to the top of the stack and has been prospering in health and had a happy family, and his family loves him and still working for God. Just because you say it, folks, don't mean it's so. It's got to be the Lord. Let's slip our hands up. I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobbs to come up and dismiss us. Let's slip our hands up and let's love the Lord. They put Brother Clyde Cobbs down and they told him all about it. But he's been prospering, blessed, hand over feet. Still being blessed because he loves Jesus and wants to do something for God. I said, Clyde, you just hold on. I said, it's the right way. He said, I know it. I said, every one of them will have to come and bow at your feet if they cause you problems. And they'll realize that instead of one that's made the drastic mistake, like Joseph was rejected of the brethren, went down in Egypt, went ahead for one reason, that was to preserve posterity in the earth. I said, God's bringing you to bring your loved ones in and to preserve the posterity as it was with Joseph. And they have, the whole family everywhere, both sides, has turned to respect Clyde and realize that he was the one that made the right decision. A lot of times they won't let you know it. They'll, so to speak, stick their tongue out at you, you know, and say things and snort before they'll let you know it. But down in their heart, they know it. The Jews knew that Jesus was doing the right things.